If you got your Bible with you this morning, turn to John chapter 12. And this is a really special morning today. I'm going to continue, actually finish up our series, Legacy. And those of you who are part of the Rev City family know what this morning represents, that for the last couple months, we've been pointing to this Sunday as the Sunday where we would bring our special offerings towards the Legacy campaign, our offerings and our faith pledges. And so listen, if you're here just visiting with us or just checking us out for the first time, we're going to do some family business this morning. And we're going to come and we're going to worship God. And we encourage you and welcome you to be a part of it, but just know there's no obligation. But for many of us, we've been praying and we've been seeking and we've been asking God what he would have us to do to support the Legacy Renovation Campaign. As we began to sense a couple years ago that our assignment as a generation of believers was to bring renewed excellence to the facility that we have the privilege of stewarding. Because of the faithfulness and generosity of a previous generation of believers who stepped out in faith and came out on the west side of Lawrence before it was developed and bought this 10 acres and built this building and sacrificed and gave generously so that we can now have a place to come and call our church home, and we can now have a place to come and gather and worship like we did this morning and celebrate Jesus changing lives like we did this morning and come together and rally and stage on that Saturday that we'll send teams out from this place into the community to be the hands and feet of Jesus and then come back the following Sunday afternoon and just eat and fellowship and build and strengthen relationships in the body of Christ. And so that's been our assignment, is to bring renewed excellence, to renovate this facility. And so I want to thank you for those of you who have already sown so generously into that. I want to thank you in advance for those of you who are preparing this morning to bring a gift or to bring a faith pledge towards what God is doing. And I want to go and visit a passage of scripture where there's a lot of powerful revelation about extravagant giving in John chapter 12. And we'll finish up our legacy series this morning. I hope that you've been blessed. I hope in some way you've been impacted. I hope in some way you've been challenged with what it means to really leave a legacy that matters, to leave a legacy that outlives you, to leave a legacy of faithfulness and godliness for a future generation, for your own kids or for the next generation of believers who we are raising up to live for God and live for Jesus and further the gospel. And we've been just getting into what it really means. And every week I've just shared something that quickly just began to challenge me with the importance of this message. And that is that I searched out, what's the definition of legacy? What does the world say legacy means? And the first response, the first return, the first result on Google, if you Google it for yourselves, says this: an amount of money or property left to someone in a will. And I looked at that and it quickly began to just grieve me in my spirit, because I know in God's economy and God's heart, it's about so much more than just an amount of money or a piece of property. And I began to see, and the Lord began to speak to me, that just maybe part of the reason that the world is in the condition that it's in is because it believes that that is what legacy is. And we're so caught up in living according to the system of the world, when the Bible says don't be conformed to that pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we're saying, God, would you show us, would you remind us, would you reveal to us, God, what it really means, according to your word, according to your heart, to live in a way that leaves a legacy, to live in a way that future generations will look back at you and me, will look back at you and your spouse, will look back at us and say, they weren't perfect, but we're so grateful that Meemaw and Papaw or Granny and Grampy or whoever you are to them were in our lives. Because they went through some challenges, but they showed us how to be faithful to God and faithful to one another and faithful to the house of God and faithful to the call of God upon their life. God measures success in faithfulness, not in amounts of money or property that we accrue. Listen, those are not bad things. Those are good things. We're intended to leave an inheritance to our children's children. But how many of you know that what we leave in people's hearts matters so much more than what we leave in people's hands? What we leave in their hands can be wasted or spent frivolously, but what we leave and impart in people's hearts is what really will stand the test of time for eternity. And so that's what we're saying. God, help us. God, show us. God, remind us. God, convict us. God, challenge us. Maybe it will require us to live differently. And I want to encourage you this morning. I've encouraged us. If this morning you're here and you're hearing that and thinking it sounds good for some people, but not for me, because if Pastor T, if you knew where I've come from, if you knew what I was going through today. And I've reminded us that this is the heart of God for every person, every man and woman, every couple, every family, to begin to live this out, to overcome. We talked about early on in the series how God wants to, by the power of Jesus Christ and through the cross of Christ, give us the empowerment to overcome the challenges and the pain of our past, to overcome some of those ways that maybe we weren't modeled a way to live out, our faith. That the cross of Jesus Christ, if we look at it, I've encouraged us that when you just take a glance at the cross of Jesus Christ, you see that those two beams that intersect point to four different directions. And that the cross of Jesus Christ made a way that your past can be completely healed and covered and restored. And he has a heart and a hope for your future. And that when we look at that beam that points vertically, we know that God's heart is for our relationship with him to be restored. That the sin and the death and the grave that was defeated by the cross of Jesus Christ has been defeated once and for all, so that we might know God in a way that transcends religion and encounters relationship. That's the heart of God for us. So listen, be encouraged this morning. Maybe you weren't raised to know God. Maybe you've got a lot of pain, a lot of challenges, a lot of dysfunction in your family. I'm telling you today that the heart of God is to allow for those things to be healed as you present them before him, so that he can begin to strengthen you and equip you to begin to live in such a way that you can live a godly, lasting legacy. Come on, someone ought to say amen. Amen. Let's pray over the word this morning, then let's jump into John chapter 12. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people in your presence and visit your promises, which are your word. Thank you, Lord, that today anyone who is weak or weary or wounded or hurting in any way, God, physically or spiritually, emotionally, relationally, God, even financially, God, we thank you that your heart today is that you would come and heal and restore and strengthen, God. We thank you, Lord, that you're such a tender, compassionate, merciful God who's rich in mercy, slow to anger. We thank you, God, that you know those situations, you know those circumstances, you know those challenges, you know those weaknesses, you know those places where we have stumbled or are even currently stumbling, God. And your heart is today to come and begin to just lift up our head. Your heart is today to come and begin to speak a better word and remind us of who you say that we are in you and of the future that we have in you as we present our lives to you today. And we thank you, God, that as you heal and restore, you also desire to continue to strengthen and to equip us as your people to run the race that you've laid out before us in a way that lives beyond, Lord, what we can do for in our own strength, in a way that makes a difference beyond, God, what we could do in our own strength, and in a way that makes a difference for future generations. And all of God's precious people said, amen. All right, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and it says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Not a good time to elbow your husband right there, by the way. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. I want to talk to you this morning about the power of the extravagant gift. This was an extravagant gift that Mary was pouring out upon Jesus' feet. Listen, guys, if you think that the perfume that your wife wears is expensive, it says that this perfume was worth a year's wages. And in different places, that means a different amount, but let's just say for the sake of argument that this perfume in today's economy was worth between $50,000 and $60,000. That's the kind of extravagance that Mary was pouring out to Jesus. And listen, as Christians, we should be the most generous people. We should be the most generous people. Listen, not just with our finances. Hear me on this morning. God intends for us to be generous with many things in our life. God intends for us to be generous with mercy. God calls us to be generous with forgiveness. God calls us to be generous with our time. God calls us to be generous with our talent, the things that God has invested into us. God calls us to be generous with our treasure. Yes, our finances, our time, our talent, our treasure. And listen, God has not called us to anything that he was unwilling to model for us his very self. God is the most extravagant giver of all time. Giving really is the verb of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. John 3:34, talking about the measure with which God gives us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, says that God gives the Spirit without limit. There's no limits to God's generosity. He's the most generous giver ever, and that's the reason that he can expect us to live generously. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who what? Gives how? Generously. To who? All. Without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Listen, as Rev City Church, as the people of God, God has called us to be a generous people. God has called us to be a generous people. God has called us to build a culture of generosity. Listen, there's more at stake than a building campaign. There's more at stake than the budget of a church. When God understands that when he calls us to a life of giving, he's trying to defeat once and for all the spirit of selfishness that is so intertwined into our sinful nature. And listen, so when we visit what God's word has to say, and when as a pastor I challenge us to what God's word has to stay, the standard of giving and the standard of not just giving, but of generous giving, of radical giving, of the kind of giving that Mary modeled for us in this passage. Understand, God's up to more than just the end result of a building campaign or a church budget. There's something that God is doing in our heart. God's word says that where your treasure is, there your heart is. Isn't it interesting that he puts treasure first? He doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure is. He says if you'll begin to put your treasure somewhere, your heart will be drawn to that place. Listen, it's so true, even in the natural. Listen, you don't care about that stock quote until you buy that stock. You begin to buy the stock, and all of a sudden, you want to check the price. Your treasure is invested in something, and now your heart is interested in the result. And God challenges us to live generously and faithfully. And when we ignore that call, when we resist that call, we miss the opportunity to enter into an act of obedience that God intends to use to break the spirit of selfishness off our life. Listen, what if we just embrace this message instead of resist it? The Bible says that you cannot serve God and mammon, which is the spirit behind money. And by the way, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. What if we embraced? What if we just said, Lord, would you help us to just embrace what your heart is and what your word says, Lord, about what it means to live generously in every area of our life. Again, this is so much more than just finances. This impacts relationships. This impacts marriages. Come on, the most blessed marriages are two people who are just radically trying to just outgive mercy and understanding and forgiveness and compassion and servanthood to one another. When we embrace this call, come on, we're going somewhere with God. He's the most generous person in the whole history of the universe, and that's the reason that he calls us and expects us to be generous. Listen, if our mandate is to make disciples, followers of Jesus, who live like Jesus, who live in the pattern and the ways that he lived, we must not shrink back from challenging people to live a lifestyle that's generous and faithful. But the church has shrunk back. The church has been intimidated to talk about finances and money and generosity. You know, recently I had a conversation with Pastor Eli Brooks. You guys remember Pastor Eli Brooks? Grew up in this church, a son of the house, and a couple years ago we sent him out to be a campus pastor for a growing dynamic church in the Huntsville, Alabama area, and he and Elisa are just killing it. They're rocking it. They're doing an amazing job. I get all kinds of amazing reports back about how faithful and just how much impact they brought to that church. And they were in town a couple weeks ago, and I had coffee with him, and he was obviously interested to just hear and see kind of what was going on about with our building campaign. And on that end, they've recently, they're a mobile church. They set up every Sunday morning. Come on, keep them in their, and keep them in your prayers. You know, they show up every Sunday morning early, 4 or 5 hours before church is going to start. And they unload this trailer in the sweltering heat of the summer of northern Alabama, you know. And they set it all up into a school, and they do it with excellence. And it's really amazing what all they do. And then after the services, they pack it all back up just for the next 6 days until they do it again on the following Sunday morning. But praise God, they've recently bought, I think, about 30 acres there in their area, and they're preparing and going through a campaign to build their first dedicated building. Come on, that's good news. So I was updating him about the legacy campaign and the progress, and he was sharing a little bit about the campaign and the thing that they're going through. And he said, Pastor T, you know, it's real interesting. He said, we've engaged with this company that comes in, a nonprofit, and they come in and they just help you to prepare and plan and implement the campaign to support the project. And he said, I was fascinated. This is Eli sharing with me. And he said, Pastor T, I was fascinated. Early on in one of the first meetings, one of the pivotal questions that they asked us is, they said, we have two different tracks that we use with churches. One that uses the word sacrificial and one that omits the word sacrificial. And they said, which one would you like to use? And I think the room probably got tense, quiet, maybe like it is right now with you guys. And they were all waiting to hear what Pastor Jerry, the head pastor over all the movement, all the churches there, would say. And I think he probably let the room pause like that, and then he spoke up and he said, we want the one that uses sacrificial. And Eli said, this is Eli sharing, and he said, we not only want to use it, but we want to emphasize it. Because what kind of life are we really challenging people to live as disciples of Christ if we're not calling them to live sacrificial lives for the kingdom of God? Amen. And is it possible that the world is in the condition that it's in? Is it possible that the church is in the condition that it's in many ways because of what's represented by that conversation? A church who has become uncomfortable and began to omit even the terminology that challenges people to a life of sacrifice. Is it possible that the reason that the divorce rate in the church is similar? Is it possible that God would call us to go back and begin to challenge people to live sacrificial lives of love and forgiveness and mercy and generosity? And that is it possible that that would do so much more than resource the church and resource the kingdom of God, but it would be a part of God beginning to deal with some things in our heart that would begin to allow us to have relationships that were stronger and immune to some of the things that the enemy comes and tries? Is it possible? God's called us to be generous. God's called us to be faithful. Everything. That's the life. That's who Jesus was, and that's who he's called us to be. Mary's gift was an extravagant gift, a year's wages, precious to her. It was likely, scholars say, part of her inheritance that she had received and was likely set aside for her dowry that would be used as she entered into marriage. Something so precious, something so treasured, something so costly. Listen, it was a sacrificial gift. And did you know that we can all give extravagantly? Just like God set it up where we can all tithe. The tithe is a set amount. It's a different amount for each of us based on our income, but we can all give sacrificially. We can all give generously. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to just read a couple scriptures for time's sake this morning, but you can go and read it for yourself. It's Paul speaking to the church at Corinth and raising an offering. And a couple of things that he says I think are interesting. He says, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. In verse 12. We can all give to extravagance extravagantly if we all give with enthusiasm. And the second thing that he says just a couple verses down in verse 14 is he says that the goal is equality. And here's what I believe he means. Because here's the thing that we know is that the amounts that we're all bringing into this campaign this morning, the amounts that have already been sown into the campaign, different ones of us have different means. Paul's not saying that the goal is equality as it regards the amount. God's saying that he's saying that the goal is equality as it regards the motivation. And we can all give sacrificially and generously. Mary's gift was extravagant. Listen, when we begin to enter into extravagant giving, you better believe that what happened in this passage, we're going to have to encounter, starting in our own hearts, there's a spirit that opposes and resists and criticizes extravagant giving. And right here in this passage, Mary breaks that bottle of expensive perfume and begins to pour it upon the feet of her Savior. And she begins to weep over his feet and begins to wipe the oil upon his feet with the flowing hair that was hanging down from a woman who was bowed prostrate before God. And Judas, standing in the corner, is watching this extravagant offering and this act of worship. And what does he do? He quickly begins to just say, why was this poured out here? Why couldn't it have been sold for a year's wages and given to the poor? And I don't know how many times I see and hear people that aren't even givers who stand and criticize those of us who do this willingly, and not just willingly, but cheerfully. That it's our hearts, it's our life's highest privilege and honor to give to God and to give to God's people and to give to our church and to build God's kingdom. And yet others stand aside and say, do they really need that building? They could sell it and they could give that money to the poor. They say, do they really need the sound system? They could have done something else with the poor. And I'm just telling you, I believe that God is establishing something right here, that he does not despise extravagance in his name. And here's the thing. Why can't we have faith for both? Why can't we have faith for both? I mean, why would we want to limit God? That's the spirit that's operating in Judas right here. He's saying that needed to be used for this over here. And the Bible's so clear, that wasn't really his heart's motivation. But why can't we have faith for both? Why can't we have faith for doing things in excellence and doing things that honor and please God, and also have resources to go and bless the 300 families at Thanksgiving, or build the mission center that God will call us to build, or go and build the spiritual life center in the Topeka Women's Correctional Facility that God is beginning to stir in our hearts to begin to ask him for the plans and the provision for us to go as a church and be used of God to build a team and do? Why can't we believe for both? There's a spirit that opposes extravagant giving. Listen, starting in our own hearts. And listen, if you're hearing this morning and it's making you uncomfortable, listen, can I just tell you, I say this often. I want to be part of a church that comforts me but also challenges me. And I hope you want a pastor that is comforting to you but also challenges you with some of the things of God's word. And listen, here's what I've learned over the years. When we talk about giving and we talk about extravagant giving, people who are givers are excited to hear this message. People who are givers and have seen and experienced the way that God has blessed their life richly are sitting on the edge of their seat saying, oh, I hope someone else gets this morning. I hope someone else takes a hold of this like we once did early in our life or early in our marriage or whenever it was. I hope someone this morning, some young couple or some individual who's never heard this message, grabs a hold of this morning, because they know the impact that it makes, and it goes beyond finances. It begins to affect our hearts and our relationships and so many things. Listen, I turned 40 a couple years ago. Look at your neighbor and say, he doesn't look that old. And so I'm starting to have physicals, you know. And when you go have a physical, you know, there's a lot of things that they do. They poke and they prod, you know, and a lot of things. Remember, one of the things that they do is they kind of press around on some places. And they're looking for you to respond and say, that hurts. They're looking for you to respond and say, oh, that's a little tender right there. And here's the thing, it's not supposed to hurt. But when they find a place that hurts, it's inevitably a place that needs a little bit more attention. And so if you're there this morning and I'm preaching and it's kind of like touching or hitting on something, it's like, oh, that's a little tender, it's a little sore right there. It's not supposed to hurt there. And maybe God's trying to get your attention about an area of your life that maybe has kind of gotten off track or is not fully aligned with his heart and his word. God's called us to be generous. Mary's gift was generous, and we all have the invitation to give generously and to give extravagantly. We must defeat the spirit that opposes and resists and criticizes. The third point out of this passage is that extravagant giving makes a significant difference. And those standing around only saw the bottle of perfume that was broken and poured out upon Jesus' feet. But what did Jesus say? He said, let her alone, for she's anointing my body for burial. And what they didn't see, Jesus saw. He sees things broader. He sees the impact. This morning, people might stand and just see the gift that you're bringing in the basket, but Jesus sees the youth and the children that are yet to be born that are going to be impacted by the ministries of this church and who are going to gather in that children's wing to be discipled. Jesus already sees them in his heart, and he knows that the resource that's being sown here is part of the broader impact to build the building and resource the ministries and create the opportunities for people to be transformed by the saving, healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw beyond. People stood and they just saw the bottle and the broken and the waste. What the world calls wasteful, Jesus calls worshipful. He sees beyond. And what they didn't know is that 6 days later, Jesus would hang on that cross. And that in the haste to observe the Sabbath, they would pull him off of that cross and hastily to observe the Sabbath would put him into that tomb. And you remember on the third day, the Bible says that the women rose and they took the fragrant spices and they went to the tomb to anoint his body because they had been in a haste on trying to observe the Sabbath and they had quickly placed his body there. It was not anointed the way that they would typically do it, but Mary was anointed. It had been done. It had been done 6 days earlier. Jesus sees beyond. Significant, extravagant giving makes a significant difference. Last point, gratitude is what motivates extravagant giving. It says they were in the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead. Mary, her family, her life had been impacted in such a rich way by the power of Jesus. And you might say, well, yeah, that's part of the point, Pastor T. If she had raised my brother from the dead, I would give extravagantly too. Listen, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sin. Your children now, if they are serving God, they were dead and they were lost and they were on their way to hell. And Jesus came in and rescued them and saved them. It's gratitude that moves and motivates generosity. And when we begin to just be mindful of, Lord, all the ways that you have moved, all the ways that you have saved, all the ways that you have preserved and protected, even in the midst of the challenges that we're going through, it begins to stir generosity. Lord, what else can I do? What else can I do but give my life to you? What else can I do but just surrender and recognize that everything that I have is yours, Lord? I'll give you 10% of it. And Lord, everything that I have is yours. I'll pray and obey and do what you call me to do to help to build and broaden the impact of our church to build the kingdom of God. It's all, everything I have is yours. The very next breath that I breathe that strengthens me to stand and bring my offering forward comes from you. Gratitude fuels generosity. We're going to give our offerings this morning. And this morning, we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to come forward as we worship, and we're going to place these. Just like Mary, just go with me a little bit. Just like Mary came and just knelt at the feet of Jesus, we're going to bring our offerings forward, and we're going to lay them just symbolically at the foot of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't have anything to give or you're not part of this church, there's no pressure to come forward. Just enjoy worshiping this morning. And just appreciate that this morning is special to us as a church family. And so right now you could just begin to, if you haven't already, just begin to prepare that gift or prepare that offering. There's two different envelopes in the seat back in front of you. There's a basket for those of you on the front row right here. And just take a moment, let's hold that in our hand, and just take a moment and pray over it. Maybe you've already done that and the Lord's already spoken clearly about what you're to give or so. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't yet have your legacy pledge or your legacy gift, you just have your regular tithes and offerings to bring this morning. And this would be the moment to prepare and bring those forward as well. But take that envelope and let's take a moment before we begin to worship and before we stand. And would you allow me to pray over it? And would you just take in and just prayerfully just consider? And again, there's never, in this house, there will never, ever, ever be obligation or stress about giving, just an invitation and a vision to partner with God. We do it willingly. We do it cheerfully. That's the kind of giving that God loves, not under compulsion, but willingly. Lord, it's our highest honor. It's one of the privileges of our life to be able to return to you what is yours and to be able to sow into your kingdom and to be able to be a partner with you and with our church in furthering the gospel and making disciples and feeding the hungry and all the things that our church is about. Lord, it's our highest honor. We don't do it begrudgingly. We do it cheerfully. We do it willingly. So, Lord, I thank you. Lord, we recognize that everything that we have to give, everything that we have to sow, Lord, whatever the amount is this morning, Lord, we recognize it all comes from you. It all comes from you. And Lord, you are worthy of everything. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our very best, God. And we pray, God, that this morning as individuals, Lord, as couples, as single people, Lord, pray and prepare to bring this offering or pray and prepare to bring their faith pledge this morning, God, into this campaign. Lord, we thank you and we pray, God, that it would be pleasing to you. That passage closes and it says that the fragrance of the offering filled the house. And Lord, we pray today as we step forward and we give in worship and we give generously to your house and to the furthering of your kingdom, Lord, that it would be pleasing to you, God. We pray that it would fill this house, Lord, with the fragrance of generosity, Lord. We pray, God, that it would just begin to go beyond, Lord, just this practical campaign, and it would begin to affect people's hearts and affect people's homes, Lord, with just a fresh and a new season, a fresh and a new commitment to the building of your kingdom, to the partnering with you, God, to advance the gospel. And Lord, we just thank you in advance, Lord, that your word also talks about sowing and reaping and establishes, Lord, that those who sow minimally will gain minimally, but those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the favor of God upon this giving this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that that's your heart, God, to just return, to see that seed is sown in good soil, Lord, that springs forth and bursts forth and yields an abundant harvest in the hearts and in the lives of your people in every way. And Lord, we dedicate it all to you this morning in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And we're going to worship. And here's the thing. As you are led this morning, we're going to worship for about 7-8 minutes this morning. And as you're led, you could do it right away or anytime throughout this time of worship. If you have a regular tithe and offering, or you have a pledge card or pledge envelope to give this morning, or you have a gift to make into the campaign, would you come this morning and give it as an act of worship?